Good morning, BOA Tech family, coming to you today into your homes. So glad that you joined us, and we pray that you'll feel the presence of the Lord today as we worship with us, and just let the Lord touch your heart today. God bless all of you. We love you, miss you, looking forward when we can be back together as a family.
When we
well in my soul. In the uncertainty of our day, we need to be reminded that we are surrounded. Surrounded by Almighty God. As I read Psalm 91 quite a bit this week, I'm reminded of the promises there. If I dwell with Him, and if I hide myself in Him, He promises to surround us and protect us. Let this be a prayer from your heart today. Oh Jesus, would you surround us? And let us just be lost in you today, Lord God.
Surround. Oh, Lord, let your grace. Psalms 46:1, God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. And I'd say this day qualifies. You know, it is a time of trouble, but for the believer, we have the great I am on our side. And Philippians 4:6, which is a verse that we talk about often. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will comfort you, will calm your heart and your mind. You may not understand that peace, but you can rely upon it, and you can trust that God is going to give it to you. And then I don't believe that there's any passage of Scripture that's more comforting in this time than Psalms 91. And I wanted to read it to you out of a different version than I normally do. It's a version that I read every day. I'll just read the first couple of verses to you, maybe the first four or five. It says, "Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I will trust him. For he will rescue you from every trap and protect you from every deadly disease. He will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection." I love that line. His faithful promises are your armor and your protection. Child of God, we have nothing to fear. But we should use this time to do what verse number one says. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Treve and I went yesterday to the store. We needed a couple of things, so we went out. And as we were shopping, you can literally feel that fear trying to creep up on you. So you have to remind yourself often about these verses. So I would encourage you, find a verse that you can camp out on, that is just yours, and then just recite it. I've told you many times, Isaiah 26:3, though who keep him, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusts in him. So that's one of my favorite verses. I have many, as you know. But just find a verse that you can quote to yourself. If you have to go to the grocery store, when you're walking down the grocery aisles, quote those Bible verses to you. And when you feel that panic or you feel that fear trying to creep in, just realize you're protected by Jesus. He's got you in the palm of his hand. He's going to protect you. So we just want to really encourage you today. Also want to tell you that we will be trying to do this on Wednesday night also at the normal time at 7 o'clock. It will just be a short word of encouragement. And I also want to remind you to give online. Our text to give, you can go to our website, bridgeofhopeparis.org, and it will lead you right through those things, those instructions on how to give online. Amen. I titled this sermon today, "How Desperate Are You for a Cure?" You know, it matters. Even Psalms 91 is conditional. He who dwells in the secret place of the Almighty. All the promises of God come with a condition. Are you willing to do your part? How desperate are you for a cure? So I'm going to John chapter 5, verses 1 through 14, which I'll read, but I'm going to be referring to Mark chapter 2 and Mark chapter 10 also, which I will not read. It says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches." I will tell you as a side note that for many years they did not believe this, because historically all the places had four porches or four posts. But this one specifically said had five porches. But a few years ago, they actually dug up the remains of this and found out it is exactly as the Word says, which we know is right, right? I mean, the Word of God is right to the most minute detail. So in verse 3, he says, "In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the waters. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd been there, he'd already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be made well?' The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. And the Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they answered him, "Who is that man that said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Amen. At this time, we're going to pray, and I want you to pray. I'd like for you to grab the hand of the person in your family, maybe your children, gather them around, and let's have a time of prayer. Father God, we come before you. Lord, we are a very needy people. Every song that we sang today, Father, applies to us. You are the great I am. We are needy, and we're asking you to surround us. God, I don't just ask you to surround each and every family, but Lord, I pray that you would surround every county, God, that we are responsible for. Lord, every county that we have people in, Lord, I'm asking you to put a hedge of protection around those places, around our families. God, we need you. And you said, Lord, that we have not because we ask not. Well, Lord, we're asking today. We are trying to find that secret place, Lord. We are calling upon the name of Jesus. And you said when we call upon you, you would hear us and you would respond to the cry of our heart. So, Lord, we are not just going by feelings, but, Lord, we're standing in faith. Lord, exactly what you told us to do. Lord, we're standing here based upon your word, seeking your face, asking you, Lord, to come and help us. We're praying, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would be involved today and would move through a camera into every home that listens today. God, I don't know how you do things, but I know you do them, and I know you do them well. I know that you can take the worst condition and bring out good in it, Father. Your word declares it. I know that you're my Savior, my Lord, my joy, and my hope. But Lord, you are my security. You're the cleft in the rock, Father. You are the place that I run to hide. You're my strong tower. God, we need you, and we're running to you today. You have the attention of all your people. But Lord, I believe you have attention, Lord, of many, many folks, Lord, that don't even call you by name. Lord, they're looking for answers, but God, we know answers will come through you, Lord. So we seek your face. Lord, give wisdom to the scientists, to the doctors. Protect those on the front line, God. We just pray, Lord, for our nurses and our doctors, our ambulance drivers, those who are still out there, Lord, on the front line doing business, those who are treating the sick. God, we pray for protection for them. Lord, we understand they don't have all the protective equipment that they need or would like. But Lord, you are their strength, Lord. You are their shelter. God, we pray and we rely upon you. We look to you, Lord, in this storm. God, you've been known to quiet storms before. And we're asking you today, Lord, quiet the storms of this life. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. The place called Bethesda. That term actually means house of outpouring, or house of grace, which I think we could refer to the house of God today, to the church. It should be a house of grace, not a house of judgment. Sick people, it said, laid all around the pool. And at certain times, the waters would trouble. And they believed that an angel of the Lord, now I don't know if they could see it or not, but this is what they believed. They believed an angel of the Lord would come down and stir the water. And the first person into the water would be healed. Until Jesus passed by and changed the rules just a bit, as he often does. Founds this man. Now there's many men, there's many women there, according to the scripture, but he spoke to one man. He knew he'd been there for a long time. The man had been sick for 38 years. How often he had seen the waters trouble. How often he watched others before him go in. Maybe others that wasn't quite as sick as he was would go in and get their healing. Sometimes it's easy to focus our attention on people that seem like they're blessed of God and they're receiving. Sometimes we can almost get jealous in a spiritual way. But I would encourage you to bless those who are being blessed. Jesus came by this man. He asked him a very important question. He said, "Do you want to get better?" I have contemplated that question so many times, and I thought, what a ridiculous question to ask anybody. Do you want to get better? But you know, if you've been sick for 38 years, it's quite possible that you could find your identity in the sickness. We need to find our identity in Christ. Not in our sickness, not in our job, not in our family, but in Christ alone. This man, he answered, he said, "I'm not able. I've watched the water. I'm just not able to get in there. I don't have anyone to help me in the water." You see, the world would tell you, you got to be at the right place at the right time. You got to be lucky. Now, Christians, I hope that you don't believe in luck, because the Bible says the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. I don't believe in luck. I believe in God's provision. I believe God wants to provide. God wants to do good. So be careful when you say things like, "Well, I was just in the right spot at the right time." If you say that, you say, "And thank you, Jesus, for getting me to the right spot at the right time." He needed to be close to the water's edge. You know, most of the time in the scripture, when it refers to the Holy Spirit, oftentimes he referred to him like water. We need to also be close to the water's edge. We need to be close to the Holy Spirit, to what he is doing in our life. And then we need to be able to discern when the waters are being stirred. When the Holy Spirit is doing something, I don't let you, but I want to be right in the midst of what God is doing in this day. And it's real easy today to take a step back and say, "Well, God can't be in this." And I would just challenge your thoughts and say, possibly he is in this day. I believe that oftentimes in times of disaster, in times of destruction, we can find God there. God will be there for us. Today it seems like we have watchers, waiters, and worshipers. We have lots of Christians that are just standing back, just watching to see what's going to happen. We have people waiting on others. Before I'm going to get involved, I want to wait on someone else to get involved. I have people all the time trying to encourage us, our services, to be a certain way, but they want someone else to do it. They want someone else to, "I'll follow you." And I'll tell you what the Lord is asking for, and he always has asked for. He's asking for worshipers, for people to worship him in spirit and in truth. There comes a time when we have to press in. And if there's ever been a time in my life, we've never been this way before. That's what God told Joshua. Remember when he was getting ready to go to Jericho? He said, "You've never been this way before. You better lean in. You better trust me. You better seek my face." And I would say that to the church today. We've never been this way before. We've never walked on these waters or through these waters. I don't walk on many waters. So we better press in. Jesus was compassionate. He met this man's need. And he did it in such a way. He spoke to him and he said, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And my mind works, you know, I just don't read the story. I sort of live it. And I wonder what it looked like. Did that man's legs begin to twitch? Did, you know, if you've been lame, if you've been basically paralyzed for 38 years. Can you imagine how weak, how his muscles had just wasted away? And all of a sudden, I know before it's done, I know he begins to feel the power of God surging through those legs. And when Jesus said, "Rise up," I imagine he jumped out of that bed. You know, I would, if I was him, so excited about what God had done in my life. Isn't it funny, though, that not everybody's going to be happy with your miracle? It don't please everyone. Many people, all they could see is that Jesus broke the rule of the Sabbath. He did something and required a man to take his bed and walk. And immediately they went to him and they said, "Who told you to do this? Why are you doing this?" And he said, "The man that made me able to walk told me to take my bed, go on home." Jesus did one other thing. He encouraged this man to sin no more. Guys, I want to tell you, right now is the time when we better be confessing our sins to Jesus and asking him to put them under the blood. We need to make sure that we and our families are right with him. We don't know what difficulty we'll go through. But even Johnny's little girl said, "Don't you think God is trying to get our attention?" I think he is. You know, Mark chapter 2, Jesus had drawn the crowd. The Bible says that there were so many people that had come alongside him, so many people that were there, that the house was absolutely filled. And it says this, Jesus was preaching the word to them. Now, that just caught my attention as I was studying this week. Jesus was preaching the word to them. Well, Jesus was the word. So Jesus was teaching himself to them. But I thought this week, wonder what it would be like to hear Jesus preach. I can't imagine that you could hear him preach and not leave totally transformed, totally changed. But it's the word that does that, right? It's Jesus and the word that does that. You know, Hebrews says the word which is living and powerful. And that doesn't mean 2,000 years ago. It means today. The word is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, to the joints and marrow, and to the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We need to read and meditate, study and memorize the word of God. Tony has often told me that as a policeman, they train and they train and they train and they train. And it seems maybe a little redundant. But what they're trying to do is when the time goes, when the time comes that they actually have to respond to something violent, respond to something that could be life-threatening, that their training will kick in gear. And it's almost like they just go on autopilot because they've been there and they've trained for that so often. They just begin to do their training and it keeps them safe. That's the way Christians should be with the Word of God. As we memorize the Word of God, as we put it in our heart, there will be a day when you're going to have to live on it. You're going to have to recite it. You're going to have to go back to your training of study to show thyself approved, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We don't need to pull scriptures out of context. We need to keep them in context so we get exactly what God is saying. The truth will liberate us from bondage. It's the only way to healthy life, to a balanced living, rightly dividing the word of Christ. The house was full, no more room in the house, and four friends bring this guy on a mat, carrying him to see Jesus. I've often thought this had to be a rich man, because if you have four friends that are willing to give their time to you, you're rich regardless of what your bank account says. And they saw they couldn't get in. They saw that there's an obstacle in front of them. What are we going to do? There's an obstacle. Do we quit? Hey, maybe he'll be back tomorrow. Maybe we should just come back at a later time. Why don't we just hang out here? we'll wait for a while. Maybe some of these people will leave. But they wasn't willing to wait. It's like they felt the burden of their friend so desperately that they wanted to see him live again. They decided to go on the roof. Now, think about how challenging that would be to get on the roof carrying this gentleman. But they carry him up to the roof, and I can see them trying to figure out about where Jesus is standing. And then they begin to tear the roof off. And I'm sure the people underneath begin to see the dust and the dirt begin to fly from the roof and think, what is going on? Is there an earthquake? What's going on? Well, there was a type of an earthquake. As they begin to tear the roof off, I thought again about the first story, about the man laying by the pool. He needed a friend. This man had four of them that was willing to go the extra mile for their friend. They tear the roof off and they begin to let their friend down right in front of Jesus. And Jesus doesn't say he saw them. Doesn't say he saw the man. Doesn't say he saw his friends on top of through the hole in the roof. It says, when Jesus saw their faith. And I thought, how do you see faith? A lot of people would think, you can't see faith. You can't see an angel. You can't see the Holy Spirit. You can't see the coronavirus, not with the natural eye. But we know it's there. Can't see radio waves or TV waves. Don't know how this works. All I know is there's things much greater than me that I believe. But Jesus looked up and he saw their faith. And I wondered, whose faith? Did he see the man that was being lowered down? Because, you know, he had a voice also. He could have said, guys, there's no reason to do this. Let's not destroy this property. You know, he's busy. Let's come back. It doesn't tell us whose faith that he was referring to. I have a feeling that he was seeing the faith of all five men. He could see every one of them had something involved with them. And then Jesus spoke directly to the man on the mat, the man who paralyzed. And he says, not, you're healed. He says, your sins are forgiven. I just found that, always have found that to be a little strange. But you know, when you read James chapter 5, and he talks about, call the elders of the church if you're sick, and they'll anoint you with oil. And it says the prayer of faith will heal the sick. And then he says this, and their sins will be forgiven. It's like they're together, woven together. When we're healed, our sins are forgiven. Now, I wouldn't make a doctrine of that. But at this point, it seems to be the case. In James chapter 5, it seemed to be the case. Now, Jesus knew that was going to anger some people. It's funny that no matter what Jesus did, it made some people mad. And I will guarantee you, you'll be the same way. If you're too vocal, it's going to anger people. If you get too emotional, if you raise your hands in the house of God, it's probably going to make some people mad. But you know what? We're not trying to please people. Right? Something that I think all of us have to fight. We don't please people. We are here to please Him. And Jesus said he didn't do anything that the Father didn't direct him. So he said, your sins are forgiven. Boy, it made people mad. But it sure didn't make this man mad. He got off that mat. His life was never the same. And I find the one thing that I find interesting is when you have an encounter with Jesus, your life is never the same. The last story I want to tell you was in Mark chapter 10. One of my favorite stories. It's about a guy that we call him by his infirmity. We call him by his illness. It's blind Bartimaeus. It's not just Bartimaeus, but the old blind Bartimaeus. And Jesus' entourage is passing by. I say his entourage because many times we just think that it was Jesus and the 12 disciples. But often, wherever Jesus went, there was a crowd. And Remember when he sends it out, he sends out 70. So there's probably quite a few people that are passing by. And Bartimaeus hears the stir of the crowd. And somehow he must have asked, somehow he knows that Jesus is part of that crowd. And he began to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those within the crowd told him to hold his peace. Said, "Bartimaeus, it's rude to interrupt the Savior. It's rude to interrupt the rabbi. Leave him alone. You will find as many people that will applaud you when you push in with Jesus. There's that many or more that will try to keep you from it. They'll tell you, don't get emotional. Don't do this. Don't get radical. You can be a Christian, just don't be radical." Well, I think in this day, we need some radical believers. We need people that's going to stand on the Word of God, going to trust it, going to believe it, going to speak it, going to live it. He said, "Bartimaeus, don't be rude." You know, I don't think he had words for him. I probably would have, but he probably didn't. But the Bible says he just began to cry all the louder, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." In other words, he would not be hushed. I think oftentimes of how the church has lost its voice. And I think we better get our voice back. We better begin to speak up. Jesus heard him crying out his name. And he told him, he said, "Bring him to me." And the Bible specifically says something. It says that Bartimaeus threw his garment off of him. He didn't fold it up, throw it over his shoulder, and keep it. And that garment was something that the government would issue to people that had a legitimate ailment for a reason that says these people have the right to beg. These people have a right to seek some help from people. So they would issue a garment to them, and every time you would see people with this particular garment, you would know that the government has qualified them to beg for their living. But Bartimaeus threw that garment aside. It's like he was saying, "I'll never need you again. I am not coming back this way." Bartimaeus went to him, and again Jesus asked him the ridiculous question. I've often wondered, why does Jesus ask such questions? He said, "Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you?" You know, Bartimaeus, if he had been an American, he would have said, "I need money. I need you to touch my bank account. I need some things. I don't have things, and I need things. I need some entertainment. Everything is closed down and I'm bored." But Bartimaeus didn't answer that way. Bartimaeus knew his problem. He said, "That I may receive sight." Wouldn't it be fascinating today if God's people received sight, insight to what this is really all about? You hear people saying it's from the devil, you hear people saying it's from God. What if God gives us the wisdom? We'll know how to pray. You know, God knows the cure. God knows the vaccine. I think people better start praying. Better start asking God, "God, give that cure to somebody. I want to receive my sight." Jesus spoke to him. He says, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And the Bible says immediately he received his sight. And it doesn't say he went his way. It says he followed Jesus. He didn't want to let him out of his sight now that he could see him. "I'm going to stay close to this man because he's done something for me that no one else could do." How desperate are you? How desperate are you for a miracle? For a touch of God? An intervention by Jesus? The first man needed assistance getting in the water. The second man was rich, had four friends that were willing to help him. And Bartimaeus would not be silenced. Each one of them had an obstacle. But each one of them pushed in, and Jesus was able to help them. The last scripture I want to read to you today is from James chapter 4, verse 7 through 10. It gives such specific instructions to us. What do you do when you really need to find the answer? What do you do when status quo won't get it? I must hear from God. I need wisdom. James tells us exactly. He says, therefore, submit to God. Sounds briefly like 2 Chronicles 7:14. Humble yourself. Christians, we don't have the answer. Bridge of Hope, we don't have the answer. But we know the answer, right? So submit to God. The reason I love that song so much, Jesus, I need you. Because I don't think you can sing that song from a place of pride. I think you have to humble yourself when you begin to tell Jesus you need me. If I could fix this problem, Jesus, I would, but I can't. So many things in life we cannot fix. So we must submit ourselves to God. And then he says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. I've often thought, is it really that easy? Sounds like Nancy Reagan back in the 80s when she told people using drugs, just say no. And the world laughed her to scorn. And then years later, they saw the wisdom in that. Just say no. Just say no to the temptation. He says, resist the devil. That's an interesting thought. I would encourage you to try it. The next time the devil comes to you in your mind and begins to plant little thoughts, try resisting him. I hope for goodness this is not the first time you've heard this. I hope that it's not the first time you've exercised this. I hope this is a daily thing where you resist the devil. But the rest of that scripture has a promise. He will flee. That's exactly what Jesus did when he was tempted. He resisted the devil by quoting the Word of God, which is the way we started today. By telling you, find a verse, be able to stand on it. And when you feel that panic, when you feel that unrest and anxiety coming in, quote the Word of God and resist the devil. Tell him he's got to go. And then he says something, draw near to God. Draw near to God. Many of us are going to have some time on our hands. What are you going to do with your time? Are you going to spend it watching TV? Are you going to spend it gardening, getting your yard ready, maybe taking care of your children? Those are all good things. Or are you going to spend it drawing near to God? This is a unique opportunity to which we can use. My son even told me, he said, at first, Dad, I just didn't know what to do. He said, my gym is closed down. You know, the restaurants are closed. I'm not having to work as much. I found myself sort of bored. Here's the word of the Lord. Draw near to God. Take a moment. Take several moments. And let's ask him for his help. Because there's a promise with that. And he will draw near to you. Isn't it interesting? When we do what God says, there's always a promise. He'll draw near to you. And then he says something. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. If you're a Christian, you're a saint. You're not a sinner. You used to be a sinner. So this is speaking to unbelievers. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And purify your hearts. Now this one may get us, you double-minded. I find that many times, especially in adversity, we're double-minded. At one moment we're trying to stand on the Word of God, and the next moment we're panicking, we're into fear and worry. We need to be single-minded in this time. And fear will try to creep in, I promise you. Fear will try to creep in. Panic, but that's where you have to declare your faith in Jesus. He says, lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. You know, I thought about that part of the scripture and I thought, we don't sing songs about that. We sing songs about let your mourning be turned to joy and to laughter. But no one says, lament, mourn, and weep. But there is a time for the believer to get serious with God. To lament means to lay it out, pour it out, mourn and weep. Turn your mourning and your joy to gloom. And then he ends with this. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. It's time we divorce fear and divorce pride and call upon the name of the Lord. These are desperate times. But God is still in control. When we feel desperate, it's usually when we're trying to solve our own problems. When we're trying to do things on our own. I encourage you, find that secret place. Let's do what the scripture says. Let's submit ourselves. Let's resist the devil. Let's draw near to God. Not just for you. You know, we're trying to protect ourselves. But just realize, we're trying to protect other people too. Pastor Ray and I had dinner a few weeks ago, and he began to share his heart on, this is not the church. Today, this building is relatively empty, but it's just a building. I'm speaking to the church. The people of God are the church. The building, maybe that's what God wanted all along. Maybe God is forcing us outside of a building to so the world can see the church. I encourage you, find a neighbor you can help. I encourage you to call someone, encourage them. Please don't get on the phone and talk about your miseries and your woes and how scared you are. Let's encourage ourselves in the Lord, but let's encourage someone else through the Word of God. If you draw near, the promise is he'll draw near to you. In three different instances in the scripture, every one of them had obstacles. And every one of them overcame. And Jesus touched their heart. He's no respecter of persons. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God will touch you if you call upon his name. And God will protect you. I can't tell you what you will or will not go through, but I can't promise you that God will be with you. Let's pray again. Jesus, I just come before you. For all those that have tuned in, all those that will watch this, I pray that your spirit will touch these people. I pray that your word, which you said you watch over to perform, will do its work in their heart. That our attitudes will begin to change. That we will know that greater is he that's in me than he that's in this world. That Satan is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But I have a greater power on my side. That you said that you have made us partakers of the divine nature of God. That in Romans you said that you have given us access to your throne room, to your person, to your presence. So today, God, we just come right to the throne room of heaven and we pray and we make our petitions with thanksgiving. In everything we give thanks. I give you thanks, Father, that this world is turning their eye to you today. That many things have been shut down, shut off. So, Father, you have our attention. We seek you with all of our heart and we pray the blessing over our people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Don't let the world steal your peace. keep your heart, keep your mind, the peace of God will be there. God bless you today. We love you as we always have. We are always here for you if you need us. Don't walk in fear. Let's walk in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. God bless you. Amen.